Hello and welcome. My name is Zach Weaver, and I'm the senior pastor at Liberty Vineyard Church. I'm so glad you tuned in to the sermon today. I hope that it blesses, encourages, and challenges you as you begin to explore the abundant life God has for you. If you're in the area, consider joining us for our weekly services, Sunday mornings at 10:30. We have lunch together, free of charge, each week following our service. Everyone is welcome. We're located in the city of Tucker, Georgia, a suburb of Atlanta. Directions and other information are available on our website at libertyvineyardchurch.com. So I want to start with a question. What are you made of? What are you made of? You know, what things are made of makes a real difference. You know, I think about some of the furniture, you know, we have in our house, and we have kind of two different eras of furniture. We have furniture that's been around for, you know, made back in the 50s or made in the 40s. That was furniture from Mark and Margie's parents that we have here. And that furniture is made out of solid wood. That stuff weighs a ton. I mean, you just go to pick up like an end table and it weighs, you know, 35, 40 pounds. And then I have bookshelves in our kids' playroom that we bought at IKEA. And I can pick up a whole one of those bookshelves and hold it over my head. You know, it's made out of like particle board and it just kind of flops around and it's good. But I think a lot of stuff is what you're going to plan on doing with it, how it's going to be used. You know, if you're going to buy a car that you just want to be able to like drive down to the store and come back, you can do that with just most automobiles. It's going to be fine. But if you need a car that's going to take you rugged through the mountains out on these 4x4 trails, I'm not getting there in my little Hyundai Elantra. It's not going to make it, right? I mean, if I want furniture that's just going to hold, you know, my coffee cup or going to hold a couple of books, not pretty much anything's going to be fine. But if I want furniture that I'm going to be able to move with and I'm going to, you know, somebody might be sitting on this or climbing on this or moving this around, I need something that's going to be a little bit sturdier stuff, right? What you're going to use things for really determines what they need to be made of and the quality that they need to be made of. You know, I can go on in whatever part of life you're in. I tell a lot of my students when I'm teaching piano, you know, if you're just going to use your piano for tinkering around on, you know, that's fine. You can even get like a digital piano, a keyboard, that's going to be fine. But I've got some of these students that have been playing for like 15 years. Everybody in their house plays piano now. Like every kid that's grown up is playing it. You need a good piano. You need probably a grand piano. You need something that can stand up to the amount of use, to the amount of abuse, to the amount of testing that it's going to take. Yeah, little keyboard isn't going to hold up. I destroy keyboards. I play so heavy, so strong, they can't handle it. I need a piano. Whatever you're doing in your life, whatever part of life you're in, you can probably relate to something like that. How you're going to use something determines the quality and the composition of it. What things are made of really matters, especially depending on how you plan on using them. They need to be able, if you're going to really use them, if you really think it's going to be that it's going to be under some kind of stress or pressure, they need to be able to endure. They need to be able to handle testing. They need to be able to handle any accidents that might happen or abuse that comes as things are used or maybe not even used properly all the time. There's a place, a thing that my kids love to see, and honestly, I kind of love it too. It's in one of my favorite stores to go and just mill around in, IKEA. That's in near downtown Atlanta area. In IKEA, there's a place by the chairs where they have in this big plexiglass bin, they have a demonstration of the testing of their seat cushions. And this thing has like a big pneumatic device that comes down and presses again and again and again on this seat cushion to show what kind of testing it undergoes. Anyone else kind of feel like one of those seat cushions right now? I know that I do. A lot of times just feel like press, 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 press. But you know, that seat cushion has to be made to take it, right? It has to be able to handle it. If it gets one amount of pressure and the thing just splits and the seams come out and all the stuffing comes out of it, it wasn't ready to handle that. You see, it's made, it has to be made in such a way that it didn't just take one time of pressure, but it can take again and again and again, that it can go through this testing, that it can go through this abuse, that it can go through these kind of pressure, and that it can still hold up, and that it can still be useful because it's made out of something that's made to withstand it. Right? It's in these times of testing in our own lives that the true metal of mankind is revealed. Metal's just the strength to endure and the courage to go ahead and act, when especially when it's hard and when it doesn't make sense and you don't know. All you know is God said go. You say, I don't know how to go. How's that going to work? And it's when you're pushed to your breaking point. It's when that pressure is again and again that you ask that question, what are you made of? Now, I want to answer that question. I want to get to that. And I want to get to our book of Acts that we've been in and working in, but I want to do it in kind of a roundabout way. I want to start us today, not in the book of Acts, but I want us to go back a little while before that into the Psalms. If you got your Bible, I want you to just turn with me or search for real quick Psalm 103. I'll let you look for that real quick. And the Psalms are one of those that the reading of it is very different depending on the translation that you have a lot of times. The poetic verse that we get in here is very subject to that. I don't know what I'm using. Oh, NCV. So I'm going to read out of that. If it's different from yours, that's why. Psalm 103. I'm going to read through this. I want you to hear the thing in its entirety, and then I want to come back to a couple of points in it. All that I am, praise the Lord. Everything in me, praise his holy name. My whole being, praise the Lord, and do not forget his kindness. He forgives my sins. He heals my diseases, saves my life from the grave, and loads me with love and mercy. He satisfies me with good things. He makes me young again like the eagle. The Lord does what is right and what is fair for all who are wronged by others. He showed his way to Moses and his deeds to the people. The Lord shows mercy and is kind. He doesn't become angry quickly and has great love. He won't accuse us, and he won't be angry with us forever. He hasn't punished us as our sins should be punished, and he hasn't repaid us for the evil that we've done. As high as the sky is above the earth, so great is his love for those who respect him. He's taken our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. The Lord has mercy on those who respect him, as a father has mercy on his children. He knows how we're made. He remembers that we're dust. Human life is like grass. We grow like a flower in the field, and after the wind blows, the flower's gone, and there's no sign that it was even there. But the Lord's love for those who respect him continues forever and ever, and his goodness continues to their grandchildren and to those who keep his agreement and who remember to obey his orders. The Lord set his throne in heaven. His kingdom rules over everything. You who are his angels, praise the Lord. You are who are his mighty warriors, who do what he says and who obey his voice. You, his armies, praise the Lord. You are his servants who do what he wants. Everything the Lord has made should praise him. in all the places he rules with my whole being. Praise the Lord. Do you notice the bookend of that psalm? Listen to the word at the beginning. All that I am, praise the Lord. Everything in me, praise the Lord. With my whole being, praise the Lord. And that's how he ends. Everything the Lord has made should praise him. With my whole being, praise the Lord. You know, if you want to be able to endure, if you want to be made of stronger stuff, it matters what you're made of. And it matters that it's not some blend of a bunch of different things together. That does not always make the strongest amount. What we want is 100% pure. What we want is full. We want wholeness. We want completeness. And that's what David is saying in the psalm, is he's saying, with all that I am, everything in my being, not partiality, not just with my mouth, not just with one part of my heart, not in this moment of the day, but not the other moment, but with all that I am and all that I have and all the times, praise the Lord. And so it begs the question, what is David made of? What do we have to be made of to praise the Lord with all that we are? To go through the stuff that he talks about in the psalm and in his other psalms, to be able to go through the things that David went through to be able to write this psalm. Remember, David's no like stranger. He didn't have this cushy life. We sometimes remember just King David. I'm sure that was a highlight. But let's remember, this was David, who was the youngest of the sons, who nobody really even thought or cared about when he was younger in his life. His brothers picked on him and gave him no account. This is David who fought the giant. This is David who was chased by Saul. This is David who was anointed as king and then uprooted from everything he known. This is David who lived in the desert. This is David whose life was threatened again and again and again. And it's the same David that says, all that I am, praise the Lord. What was he made of? What was he made of? What are we made of? Well, if we look back at that verse 14 in that psalm, David's very clear. It says, God knows what we're made of. He remembers that we are dust. I want to take you back a little further. Actually, I want to take you back almost as far as you can go. Way back to the beginning. In Genesis 2, God has been creating. He's been creating all kinds of things. He's formed them and they exist and they're made. And God says they're good. But in chapter 2, we get kind of a special focus in on a special creation that God has made. In chapter 2, in verse 7, it says, the Lord took dust from the ground, and he formed a man from it. He breathed then the breath of life into the man's nose, and the man became a living person. I want you to notice something. I want you to notice that the breath of God was the animating thing. It animated the man to life. It brought the man to life. Look at what happens at the beginning of verse 7 versus the end of verse 7. The beginning of verse 7, it says, God took dust from the ground and formed a man. What was the man right then? Statue. It was nothing more than dust. Nothing more than just formed dust. There's nothing to him. Did he have bones? Maybe. And skin and flesh and muscles? Sure. But it wasn't a living being until God breathed the breath of life into the man's nose and the man became a living person. You see, God's breath is the thing that initiates life. It's the thing that brings things to life, that it takes all of this inanimate objects, that takes things that have no life and being and animates them to life that transforms the difference between the first sentence of verse 7 and the second sentence of verse 7 is the difference between going to the park and looking at a statue and talking to a statue and having a conversation with a life, real, breathing person. You see, God created man not just in his image, but to have a relationship with mankind. And you can't have a relationship with an inanimate object. God wanted a relationship with a living, breathing person who had the breath of life in him. Remember, God created lots of other things that moved. God created the animals. He created the plants and the birds and the fish. But they didn't have the same relationship. They weren't created to have the relationship that we were created for God. And that's why he had to do something different. He had to breathe life and animate us with the breath of life. Without it, we're dust. Dust that has no staying power. Right? Dust cannot endure. I mean, listen again to David's words in the psalm. After he says he remembers how we're made, he remembers that we are dust. He goes on to say that human life is like grass. We grow like a flower in the field. The wind blows and the flower's gone and there's no sign that it was even there. What is he saying? It's just easily swept away. But God's breath transforms that dust, transforms that life that's so easily swept away, and it animates it, and it gives it staying power. This is a theme that you're going to see again and again run through Scripture. A theme of God breathing his life into things and reanimating, bringing them to life. You're going to see it again and again. It is the beginning of Scripture. It is how the Bible begins. It is how the Bible ends. And it is throughout the text, in just sprinkled throughout the text. One of my favorite moments in the Bible that brings this is a vision that one of the great prophets of God has. It's in the book of Ezekiel. You probably heard this story so many times, but I tell you, every time I read this story, I kind of get goosebumps. It kind of just gives me chills to think about this moment. If you have, again, your Bible, or if you want to just quickly move there, it's in Ezekiel 37. I just want to read you This passage here. It says, Ezekiel says, I felt the power of the Lord on me, and by his spirit he brought me, and he put me down in the middle of a valley. And this valley was full of bones. He led me around the bones, and I saw that there were many bones in the valley, and they were very dry. And he asked me, human, can these bones live? And he said, Lord God, only you know. And he said to me, he said, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what God says to the bones. I will put breath in you so that you will come to life. You will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And while I prophesied, there was a noise and there was a rattling and the bones began to come together and they were bone on bone. And I saw muscles come on the bones and flesh come on the bones and skin grew over them, but there was no breath in them. And he said to me, son of man, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, this is what the Lord God says. Breath, come from the four winds and breathe on these people so that they can come back to life. And I prophesied as the Lord commanded, and the breath came into them and they came to life and they stood on their feet. And he said, human, these bones, they're like all the people of Israel. They say, our bones are so dried up and our hope is gone and we are destroyed. So say to them, this is what the Lord God says. My people, I will open up your graves and I will cause you to come out and I will bring you into the land that I promised you. My people, you will know that I am the Lord. I will put my spirit inside of you and you will come to life. I want you to notice that God's Spirit is not just bringing things to life. It doesn't just animate. It reanimates. It brings things back to life. It restores all of this that's dried up, all of this that's broken, all of this that's scattered, where there's no hope, where they're destroyed and there's no chance. God looks. He says, prophesy to the breath. Breathe on them. If that's you, I'm just gonna pause for a second. If that's you in your life right now, if you're just in that dry spot, you say, God, our hope is gone. I feel withered. I feel dry. I feel scattered. I feel broken. I feel disjointed and dislocated. Lord, I just pray for your wind, for your breath to breathe. Breathe on them. Breathe on them and live. Breathe on them. Lord, may your Spirit just fill our lungs. May your Spirit just fill our minds. May we hear nothing but just the wind blowing through us as we just fill up with your presence and realize that you are the thing that brings us back to life. That it's not about anything external. It's not about everything working just the way it needs to. It's not about what's happening outside, but it's what you're doing inside. You are the one that knit us together. You are the one that formed us from dust. You know how we were created. You know what we're made of. Now bring us to life, God. Blow, wind of heaven. Blow. And this theme of God's breath, this theme of God reanimating, of bringing things back to life, like I said, it doesn't stop in the Old Testament. It doesn't stop once the people, you would think that now that it began with Adam and Adam was, they were kicked out of the garden and God fought for them and he struggled and he worked with them and he brings them now back to the land and he sets them down and he plants them and you would think, oh, that's it. They've got it. They're alive. But it doesn't end there. God breathing and reanimate doesn't end there. Why does the theme not stop there? Well, it doesn't stop because we are fragile. We are that grass in the field and that flower that's easily blown. We are weak sometimes. We get hurt sometimes. We want to quit sometimes. We don't understand sometimes. We feel lost. We feel hopeless. We get to that place where Israel was. We get to where we feel like we're being destroyed. That wasn't an isolated incident for them. This is us in different moments in our life, and it'll continue. So the theme doesn't stop there. It continues. Fast forward hundreds and hundreds of years. And we come to another moment where a people don't know what's going to happen. They don't understand what's going on. At the end of the Gospel of John, in chapter 20, Jesus gathers his disciples around them. And it says in John 20:21, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, now I send you. And after he said this, he breathed on them. And he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Why? Why did he breathe on them? Why did he need to continue this theme? Why did he need to bring them to life? It's because of that next book. It's because what was getting ready to happen. Jesus knew what was getting ready to happen. He had told them, I'm sending you out as a sheep among wolves. He had told them in chapter 16. Right, just earlier in the Gospel of John, he began chapter 16 by saying, I tell you these things so that you won't give up. And he ended chapter 16 by saying, I've told you these things so that you can have peace. Because in this world, I guarantee you're going to have trouble. But fear not, because I have defeated the world. You see, everything that happened in the book of Acts, all that God was calling them to do, all that we see throughout that, all of the missionary journeys, all of the healing, all of the praying, all of the miracles, all of the rescuing, all of the amazing things that happen throughout that book, not a single one of them could do unless God's Spirit was animating them, unless God's Spirit was bringing to life something that was not possible otherwise. Right? He does it so that they can endure. It's why all of this is couched in Jesus talking about that they can do nothing without Him. That apart from Him, they can do nothing. Why? Because apart from Him, we're dust. Apart from Him, we simply blow away. I mean, every wind that blows will move us. Every sweep of the hand will change us. Everything will start will move us around in our lives and sweep us into different places. We will be swept up. We'll be swept away, but not if we're rooted, not if we're grounded, not if we're made of stronger stuff. Listen to how Jeremiah talks about it. He says in Jeremiah 17, verse 5, I want you to hear the two different, the contrast. These two different types of people. So this is what the Lord says. A curse is placed on those who trust other people and depend on humans for their strength. Those who have stopped trusting the Lord. They're like a bush in a desert that grows in a land where no one lives. A hot and a dry land that has bad soil in it. They don't even know or care about the good things that God can give. But the person who trusts the Lord will be blessed. The Lord will show him that he can be trusted. This person will be strong. They'll be like a tree planted near water that sends its roots by a stream. It's not afraid when the days are hot. Its leaves are always green. It doesn't worry in a year when no rain comes. It always produces fruit. When God breathes on us, when God animates us, we become rooted. We become that tree planted near the stream. We become firm, right? We endure. Why? Because we're no longer of the world when God breathes on us. We're where Jesus was saying in that, fear not, because I overcame the world and we have overcome the world through Him. When we give our lives to Christ, we are dead to our sins, dead to our old life, right? We are no longer the world around us affects us. Right? Like this tree, we are able to not need what's happening externally in order to bring us life. We don't have to look and say, I got to wait for everything to be in the right spot. I got to wait for everything to work just the right way to be animated. No, instead, we are trusting in the Lord who's constantly pouring in, who's constantly pouring in for us. We don't depend on the world for our support or our encouragement. Our life is coming from Him. Did you notice it says that it doesn't worry when the days are hot? It's always green. And it says it doesn't worry if a whole year of drought happens. Why? It's not being watered from the sky. It's being watered from its roots that are rooted down deep into the earth, unchanged. We don't worry. As believers, when God's Spirit comes on us, we are reborn. We are reanimated. That's what 2 Corinthians is all about. He says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a what? A new creation. What does it mean? That the old things are passed away. A new way has come. What's the new way? It's being planted by this stream. What's the new way? It's the anti-dust. We are made of dust unless God's Spirit animates us. And once it animates us, we are made of stronger stuff. When we have the Holy Spirit in us, when we are aligned with Jesus, when we are planted in His Word, we are made of strong stuff. Heaven making, or earth shaking, mountain moving, sea swirling, all consuming stuff. The same God who brought the earth to life, the same God who rode on the heavens, the same God who put everything into place as it was, fills our hearts, fills our lungs. It's His breath that we breathe. It's His life that we inhale. It's His breath that brings us back when we feel dead, when we feel decayed. It's His breath that reanimates us, that reinvigorates us. When we believe, He brings us out of the ashes and we are reborn. We rise up. Church, we have to rise up. We have to be able to be who God's calling us to be, to rise up, to be beyond what's happening in our world and all of those. We have to be in and among it. We have to be living in it and through it. But it doesn't mean that it has to transform us. It means that we have to transcend that in Him. That we are the people that others look to and say, what is that hope you have? Why are you not worried? That when these things happen, they break our hearts. They break God's heart. And yet we know that He's good. And we are made of stronger stuff. So I'll end the way I started. What we're made of makes a difference. If we want to be made to endure, to have pressure and testing and stuff again and again and again, we have to be filled with the Spirit of God. It has to be His breath and His life that's in us, because without it, He knows what we're made of. We're just dust. But with God's life, anything is possible. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for Your life. I thank You that for the animated life that You give us, for the joy that You bring us, for the breath that You breathe into our lungs, for the light that You fill in our minds. Lord, I thank You that You know each part of us, that You have knit together our hearts and our souls. Lord, I thank You that You realize how we are made, and You've made each one of us special, each one of us unique, and You've called us all to be together for Your purpose in Your kingdom. God, I pray for Your blessing over each one here. I pray for Your love to just pour out. Lord, I pray for those who are hurting. Lord, I ask You to just breathe on them. Blow winds of heaven through. Bless them. Thank You for who You are. We love You. We give You glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' holy name, amen.